All right, Psalm 78. And look at verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God. Total for the sermon tonight is set your hope in God, set your hope in God. It's a very long psalm, and as you're listening to the reading there, you can tell that a huge chunk of Israel's history is retold here. And, you know, I read through this a few times, quite a long way. I'm trying to figure out what's the purpose of this psalm. Like, it's just a retelling of the historical events. And, you know, I'm not going to be able to, just by the length of this, I'm not going to be able to, you know, expound every verse like I try to do, as I do for most chapters of the Bible. But it came to my understanding that the first, say, first eight verses in this psalm tell us the purpose of this psalm. So let's read the first eight verses to begin with. It begins by saying, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So this is important. The Lord wants us to incline our ears. He wants us to pay attention to these words that are coming out of God's mouth. He's using Asaph once again to be the poet to write down these words. Verse number 2 says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Here we have an interesting definition for the word parable. We know that Christ came teaching parables when he was on this earth. And the Bible says that parables are dark sayings of old. Dark, meaning that, you know, it requires a bit of time and diligence and effort to understand the story or the parable or the illustration that God gives us. Just very quickly, one quick tip for you studying the Bible or preaching from God's word is don't build your doctrine on parables. It's a dark saying. It's not very clear to begin with. You want to make sure you build your doctrines on the clear statements of God's word, the clear judgments of God's word. Then the parables and the stories are there to help us illustrate those truths. But don't start with the parables first. Otherwise, you'll get into some really weird doctrines. A lot of the weird doctrines I've come across in life come from some parable. Well, the parable says this. The illustration says that. If you don't abide with Christ, Christ is the vine, and you are the branches. And, you know, if you don't abide, you'll lose your salvation and be cast into hellfire. They're using some type of parable, some type of illustration to create their doctrines rather than, you know, the clear teachings of the Word of God. But, you know, even though there are parables in the Bible, this tells us that, you know, there are times that we need to spend, you know, like it says, incline our ears, pay attention, focus, study, meditate on God's Word so that we can find these great gems of gold in His Word. Verse number 3 says, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So these parables, these stories, these dark sayings, these lessons have been passed on generation to generation. Verse number 4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He have done." One reason we don't segregate the church, we don't separate the young people during the lesson is because the Bible tells us we need to teach the next generation, we need to teach our children, you know, the deep doctrines of God's Word. We don't want to separate our kids and just have some fun Sunday school class out there where it's just fun and games and sweets and lollies, and then they're not taking anything, they're not receiving anything from God's Word. We see the instruction that we are to pass down these teachings generation to generation. It says here in verse number 5, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." So fathers, that's our responsibility to make sure our children know these laws of God. Verse number 6, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So we want our children to know the scriptures, the word of God, so they can pass it down to their children. Amen. Now, what I love about this, it says, hey, this is a commandment to fathers. And you know, one good way for our kids to learn the scriptures is to bring them to church. Okay. But don't think I'll just substitute my responsibility to tell kids about the Bible by just taking them to church. We need to be able to teach them at home. Open God's word. Fathers, you're there to command your children in the ways of the Lord as well. And this is why, verse number 7, this is why, this is where you get the title for the sermon tonight, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So fathers, we have this responsibility to set our children's heart aright with God. They may love the Lord and know God and know his works and know his ways. That's a commandment, fathers, we've been given by the Lord God, that we would not forget him. And in fact, this whole psalm is the history of Israel, and they've been blessed by God, and God's done amazing works in their generation, in their nation, and they forget the Lord. They forget the Lord over and over again. Why do they forget the Lord? Why do the Israelites become such a stubborn, rebellious people? We see why. Because the generations did not teach the next generations. And those generations did not teach the next generations. And then God has to, you know, judge them with great wrath and great anger, you know, bring hardships upon them in order for them to remember the Lord God. Can you keep your finger there? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, as we're going through Psalm 78 and the history of Israel, you know, I don't want you to take the view that, well, that's just Old Testament Israel. You know, Pastor Kevin, you preach too much on the Old Testament. And I think sometimes I do. I think I need to focus a little bit more on the New Testament at times. But I want you to notice here, even in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you can read, you know, this chapter in your own time, but 1 Corinthians 10 once again begins with a very summarized version of the history of Israel and how they rebelled against the Lord and they've done wrong and they were chastised by God. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for and samples, and they are written, look at this, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we don't want to get to a psalm like Psalm 78 and say, well, it's all about the history of Israel. It's got nothing to do with me. No, these things are written for our admonition. These are examples for us to learn from, that we would not make the same mistakes that the Israelites of old made. It continues in verse number 12, say, why would we want to do that? Verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Bible says we can get to a point in our Christian life that we think we're standing strong for the Lord. We think we're faithful, but then hardships come, the rebellious spirit arises within our hearts, and before you know it, you're in your sinful ways, you're disobeying the Lord, you're going contrary to his ways, you've forgotten the works that he's done in your life. This can happen to each one of us. Maybe it's already happened in your life. And then it says in verse number 13, they have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So the Bible says here that, yes, you know, even though the Israelites messed up and, you know, those are in samples for us, that we would not mess up, that we would not fall, the truth of the matter is that these temptations are common to man, okay? When you mess up and you fail and you sin against the Lord and you're not walking in his ways and you forget the works of God, you know, it's common. Unfortunately, it's very common to man. It's common to the Israelites. It's even common to believers here in the New Testament time, because we're still sinful creatures. We still forget the hand of the Lord in our lives. And, you know, I wish I wasn't like this. I wish you guys weren't like this either. I wish we could just be like we're saved and it's just on the up and up and up constantly. But that's not the reality of the Christian life. I hope the general trend of your life is an upward direction. But more often than not, that upward direction will be a lot like this. there are valleys and there are mountaintops, spiritual highs and then the valleys. And, you know, it doesn't take long for you to be on a mountaintop before the valley comes. And then you're, you know, this zigzag of a Christian life. But overall, you want the trend to be more Christ-like, to be more holy as time goes on. And unfortunately, we have to learn from our mistakes and our experiences, but you don't really have to. God's given us his word so we can learn from the mistakes of others, that we don't make the same mistakes as they. Back to Psalm 78. So verses 1 to 8 just tells us, like, this is the purpose of this long psalm, right? That we would not forget the Lord, and that the next generation would not forget the Lord, and that the next generation after that would not forget the Lord. So what are some lessons that we can take out of this? Verse number 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. What could this be about? Okay, it says the children of Ephraim being armed, carrying bows. So they're going to warfare, but they turn back on the day of battle. They lose the battle, as it were, right? They turn back, they retreat during this time of battle. Well, if you keep your finger there, come with me to Numbers 14. Come with me to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And this is one area that I just want to pause on a little bit today. What we just read about this story here, and we're going to look at it in Numbers 14. But very quickly, you know the famous story, the Israelites come out of Egypt, God sending them to the promised land, then Moses sends his 12 spies, one from every tribe, to spy out the land. 10 of the spies say, we can't do this, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And then only 2 of the spies says, yes, we can do this. Let's go and conquer the promised land that God has given us. Well, Israel listens to the 10 spies and they all murmur and complain and they refuse to obey the Lord and go into the promised land. So then this is the consequence here in Numbers 14, verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save or except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So God says, all right, you're murmuring, you're complaining, you're rebelling against me, then I'm not even going to let those that are 20 years and over to go into the promised land. You're all going to die in the wilderness. Now, I take this as a really interesting lesson because God is asking him to do something godly, something righteous. Go and conquer the land, all right? I'm with you. God's leading them. He opens the door of opportunity and they murmur against him. Well, now the judgment has come. Wow. All right, we're all going to die in the wilderness. So what happens? Now, in that Psalm 78, we see the children of Ephraim. So we see at least one major tribe named. But in Numbers 14, the tribe itself is not named. Let's look at verse number 39. Numbers 14, verse number 39. It says here, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they arose, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. And so the children of Ephraim, or these Israelites in particular, they say, we don't want to die in the wilderness. Let's go into the promised land, after God had already put down his judgment that they're going to die in the wilderness. So they were disobedient to God going into the land initially, right? And now it seems like they have the right intention. Well, let's go into the land anyway. We're ready to fight. But God's already told them no. You know, your opportunity for that good work and that entrance has been taken away from you. You're now going to die in the wilderness. And they're like, no, we'll go anyway. But the Lord was not with them. This shows us that sometimes good intentions are not what the Lord wants. Good intention, well, let's go to the land anyway. But when the opportunity was there, you rejected it. When the opportunity was there, you know, you murmured and complained against the Lord. You know, the reason I want to pause here for a moment is because, you know, you guys know that I'm considering, should we support the church there in Port Macquarie, Crown Baptist Church? And I don't know, I don't have all the answers sometimes, you know what, brethren? But, you know, one thing that I've learned in the Bible, when opportunities present themselves, you know, when I'm not saying you go out there and you force opportunities, you force and you knock down doors, but when they open up to them, you know, open up, we need to ask ourselves the questions. Do we go? Do we conquer the land? You know, even though it might seem impossible, we might be grasshoppers in the sights of others, or do we reject what gets opened unto us? And I don't know the full answer to these things, but it's just something that I've been considering this week, and You know, I appreciate the feedback some of you have given me, and I've had feedback from Blessed Hope Baptist Church as well. And the last thing I want is for God to open doors and for me to say no, and then later, well, maybe we should, but now no longer is the Lord with you. And so just something for consideration. You know, I understand the importance of being fluid, being flexible, not being stuck or fixed in your ways. You know, even when when the children of Israel were being led by the Lord after they came out of Egypt, don't forget they had tents. They didn't have physical houses to live in. They had tents, and the Lord would guide them by a pillar of fire during the night and a cloud during the day. And if that cloud, if the Lord moved, they had to, you know, it's not like, hey, we like it here, Lord, we're stuck here. You know, if the Lord moved, they said, well, Lord, we better pack up and we need to move with you. You know, we need to seek the leading of the Lord. And this is what this chapter is about, is that when the Lord opens the doors and when he's leading, you got to be able to say, Lord, yes, I'm ready to go if that's your will for my life. Sometimes we can say no to the offers that God opens up, and then you regret it afterwards. The Israelites, the Ephraim, they regret it afterwards. Let's go to the promised land now. But the Lord's not with you anymore. That opportunity is over with. And you're going to die in the wilderness. And that's the end, right? The Lord's going to use a new generation to fulfill his purposes. So just something for you to think about. We need to be able to be flexible. I'm not talking about Paul and Corrie. I'm just saying in general, our life. Lord, how are you leading? Where are you leading? How are you guiding me, Lord? What opportunities are you opening up to me? One thing, I know we're not to make vows to the Lord in the New Testament. One thing I told the Lord a long time ago, Lord, this is before I was a pastor. Lord, if I'm invited to preach, I'm going to preach. You know, I'm not going to say no. The only time I ever said no, when it was a double booking for one reason, but, you know, that's kind of like, maybe I should be more thoughtful about that. What if someone in India says, come and preach here in India for us? I guess I'm going to have to go to India, right? And go and preach to that church over there. But that's just something that I had set on my heart. Lord, if you open those doors, because I'm very much, I realize that the local church, it's a body. We're not a business, like a company, like the average businesses out there, where the church is the body of Christ. It's an organic form. It moves, you know. The Holy Spirit of God moves in our lives and directs our hands and our arms and our legs and our thoughts and our minds. And we need to be aware and vigilant and conscious of the Lord's leading. We don't want to get to a point where God opens doors and we just say, nope, not doing it. And the God says, all right, you can stay in the wilderness then, you know. So let's continue. Set your hope in God is the title for the sermon. Set your hope in God is the title for the sermon tonight. And really, as we keep going for these stories, this whole psalm is about Christ. This whole psalm is about Christ. Set your hope in God is the title, but I could call it Set Your Hope in Christ, or Set Your Eyes on Christ. Because, you know, I've often said over the years that as you read through the Old Testament, the main takeaway as you go through the Old Testament is to find Christ in every story, on every page, you know, every opportunity. See if you can find Christ. That's what makes the Old Testament very exciting to read through. When you see events and stories and situations, that's Christ. That's about Christ. Or that's symbolic of Christ. So, for example, let's look at verse number 12. Back in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse number 12. Psalm 78, verse number 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. That's them passing through the Red Sea. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So when you start to look at the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea and all these things, the waters coming out of the rocks, you know, the Bible says that Christ is the rock. That rock represents Christ. Coming out of Egypt represents salvation. as they applied the blood of the Passover lamb. That Passover lamb represented Christ and his death. Passing through the waters represents baptism. Okay, as they were covered by the waters and the wall of water and the cloud of, clouds are obviously water-based. And, you know, they went through the waters. They went through the Red Sea. It's a picture of baptism, which is a picture of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. Right? They were out of the water. They entered into the water. You're supposed to drown. You're supposed to die if you ever go into water like that. But God gave them dry ground. They came out of the water. A picture of resurrection to come. That represented Christ. The rock is Christ. These are symbolic of Christ. All these things. You know, I'll quickly read to you from John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Christ is the rock, and the waters that come forth out of that rock are the living waters, okay? And when we partake of those waters, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and those waters can continue to flow as we preach the gospel to others and see them get saved and come into the kingdom of God. All of these things in the Old Testament are about Christ. So why, you know, that's why we have these stories. When we rebel against the Lord, we forget Christ. When we forget his works that he's done in our past, we forget Christ. And we want to ensure that we set our hope in God. We set our hope in Christ. He is the one that saved you. He is the one that leads you. And he is the one that feeds you. Verse number 17 says, "And they sinned yet more against him." Isn't that the truth of Christianity? I got saved when I was 4 years old, brethren. Simple childlike faith. Christ did that for me. I want it. Free gift. Woo! You know, it's not hard to receive a free gift at 4 years old if you can have the understanding of the scriptures. So Pastor, did your life change when you turned 5? Were you this amazing? I sinned more than I ever sinned in my life. When I went into my teenage years, into my early adulthood, man, I was a greater sinner after I got saved than before I got saved. I don't even know what I did when I was 3 years old. I don't know what kind of sins I did. Don't know. Maybe lied to my parents a couple of times. Maybe did not make my bed when my parents asked. Wait, what did 4 years old? I don't know. I didn't think my mom even asked me to make my bed when I was 4. I don't know what I could have done, really. But, you know, even after you're saved and you get baptized and, you know, you walk in the ways of the Lord, sometimes you can sin yet more against him. It says in verse 17, "By provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" All right, God's led us in the wilderness. Can he feed us? Can he take care of us? And of course, the answer is yes, he can. But when you and I are in the wilderness, we're asking the same question. God, are you going to provide? Are you going to take care of the needs? Are you going to fulfill these requirements, God? I don't know, Lord, maybe sometimes it feels like you're not. That's murmuring against the Lord when we doubt his abilities, when we doubt his provisions in our life. Verse number 20, "Behold," this is Moses, of course, "he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Moses, who smote the rock, represents Christ being smitten for us, right? Christ took on the punishment that we deserved. And from Christ flowed the waters. The waters gushed out. Even when the Roman soldier pierced him on the side, outflowed, you know, water, blood and water flowing out of Christ against this symbolism of that water, the eternal life that Christ has given us. Verse number 21. "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, nor trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full." Man, what a miracle. The Bible says here that the manna that came out of heaven is angels' food. You know, the book of Revelation says that God will give us to eat of the hidden manna. I guess when we're in heaven, we're going to experience what manna is going to taste like. You know, we're going to maybe eat with the angels, a bit of manna here and there. But can you imagine going through a literal wilderness and God sending through manna? And it says he fed them to the full. That there was no hunger, right? They weren't even a little bit hungry. You know, God gave them enough to eat, enough to take care of their every need. Now, if you can, come with me to John chapter 6. Come with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The angel food, the bread from heaven. And you know this one's an easy one, right? John 6:47. The words of Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So we see once again that manna that came from heaven is what? Symbolic of Christ, coming down from heaven, him being the bread of life, right? And not just a physical bread that gives you life, you know, the 70, 80, 90 years that God gives you, but everlasting life, life that lasts forever if you eat of the bread of Christ. And so once again, the Bible's just showing us these stories. And even though the hearts of the Israelites were so rebellious, God would use these stories, these miracles to teach us of Jesus Christ. Christ is found everywhere in the Old Testament, believe it or not. Even this manna coming down from heaven and making them full, right? It says that he sent them meat to the full. Salvation is full and free like manna was. Full and free is what salvation is. Once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're done. You'll never thirst again and you'll never hunger again. This is why there's no need to have any doubts. You eat of that bread of life, Jesus Christ, and you'll never be hungry again. Back to Psalm 78, verse number 26. Now, unfortunately for the Israelites, the bread was not enough. I can kind of understand if I was just eating bread all day, though. I read these stories and you go, man, what stubborn people. I'm like, yeah, but I'd be the same. Like, honestly, I'd just be, that's why I take heed lest you fall. Like, these are ensample stories for us. Learn from them. If you're eating bread every day, it doesn't matter how nice it tastes. You know, food from heaven, angels' food, yum. But if you're eating that every single day, at some point you'll be like, man, where's the meat? Right? Where's the chicken? Where's the charcoal chicken? And so God answers their request in verse number 26. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Those are the quails. And he let it fall in the midst of the camp, round about their habitations. Like, they literally just fall right where they are. Okay, they didn't even have to go hunt for these quails. It's like you wake up, oh, here they are. Here's the food. Here's the meat. Verse number 29, so did they eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Now, this is really interesting. He gave them their own desire. You know, God already gave them the manna. That was sufficient. It was sufficient. But they wanted more. They wanted the quails, and God gives it to them. Now, you're in Psalms. So come with me to Psalm 106. I want to show you something. Psalm 106. You would think, all right, God answered our request. You would think, man, woohoo, praise God. Not just manna, now we got some meat. Got some quails. Quails taste really nice, by the way. They do. Beautiful. But I want you to notice their heart in this situation. In Psalm 106 and verse number 14, it says here, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God gave them their request. God gave them the quails. But instead of rejoicing in the Lord, instead of growing spiritually and praising the Lord and praising his provisions, leanness came into their soul. What I learned here is that you need to be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you seek for. Sometimes God may give you, you know, out of your stubbornness, give you what you want, and it's not going to satisfy you. There's going to be leanness. Like, yeah, it's going to satisfy the outward, but inwardly you're going to be lean. Inwardly you're going to be spiritually downcast, and you know, you're going to realize, man, this is just my own lusts, my own desires, my own selfishness. What I take of this is, be careful what you ask for. You know, and not only that, look at verse number 16. They're in Psalm 106. They envied Moses, also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. They envied Moses and Aaron. Like, what the? Moses and Aaron, they're trying to help these people, right? They're interceding on behalf of God. Moses stopped God from destroying the Israelites. Moses had a heart for the people. They got their meat, they got their fleshly desires, and now they're hating the pastor. They're hating the leaders that God has put over them. Man, quite interesting. This is why we shouldn't. I mean, when we pray, like, we come and bring our requests to God, but we need to be also open to God and say, God, only if that's beneficial to me. Only if it's in your will, Lord, and not just my stubborn desires and my lusts that I have for within myself. But God will use this to teach them a lesson. God will use this occasion. They get what they want physically, but inwardly they're far from the Lord. Inwardly they rebel against the Lord. And God will bring them great chastisement, great judgment, like even to death. If we go back to Psalm 78, verse number 30. Psalm 78, verse number 30. It says here, they were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths. So they still lust. They want more. They want more. The manna was good, but now we want more. The quail is good. We still have lust. We want more. God, you've given me I keep saying the Toyota Corolla because that's all I got. God gave me the Toyota Corolla, but I want more. Now I want the Ford Falcon. I don't know. Now, Lord, I got the Ford Falcon. I want the Nissan Skyline, whatever it is, right? But Lord, now I want something more and more. And you're never satisfied. Sometimes God will give you what you will give it to you. But you'll have leanness in your soul. You'll start hating the people of God. You'll start hating the ways of the Lord. You're just chasing your lusts, chasing your desires. Never satisfied. You know, I tell you the honest truth, the only thing that satisfies in this life is Jesus. 100%, the only thing that satisfies is Jesus. Satisfies my concerns about eternity? They've been satisfied. I don't have any concerns now. I know where I'm going to be for all eternity. Right? Satisfies my fears of answering to an angry God? God's only going to see my righteous acts that are done in Christ Jesus. And he's going to reward me for them. Whoa, wow, awesome. You know, he satisfies the concerns and fears that we have in our daily life, that I can actually run to the most all-powerful being, right? And I can go to him and speak to him and say, Lord, I have needs. Can you help me out? And he loves me. And he wants my best. But we need to ask according to his will, according to his ways. We can't ask out of our selfish desires. Don't want leanness in my soul. I don't want leanness within me. You know, I'd rather be lean outwardly but full inwardly, right, than the other way around. I mean, better to be full on the outward and full on the inward, if that's God's will. But, man, if I had to substitute one or the other, I'd rather be full inwardly, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, my Savior, the one that I can talk to every single day of my life. The title for the sermon was Set Your Hope in God. I want to set my hope in Jesus. Whenever there's problems and trials and difficulties, I want to be able to say, well, I know who's in control of it all. That's Jesus. My hope is in him. You know, my hope is not in chasing worldly goods and the lust of the flesh. No, my hope is set on Christ alone. And that is the purpose of this psalm, Psalm 78. Sorry, verse number 30, I didn't get to finish it, did I? They were not estranged from their lust, but While their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. Be careful not to overeat, by the way. And smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. And their years in trouble. We see here that sin and unbelief can create for you years in trouble. Years in trouble. Sin and unbelief can cause years of trouble. It caused them, I want to say 40. Was it 40? Or was it 7 years in the wilderness? I'm getting confused now. No, 40 years in the wilderness, sorry. 70 years in captivity. 40 years of trouble. When they could have just obeyed God, all right, send us to the promised land. We want spiritual victory. God, you're with us. We've seen your works. We've seen your miracles. Lead us where you want us to go. Instead, 40 years of trouble in the wilderness. I don't want, you want that for your life? Like I said, you know, Lord willing, we get 70, 80, 90 years. I don't want to spend half my years, half my life in trouble because of sin and unbelief. And then verse number 34, look what God does to them. When he slew them and they sought him and they returned and inquired early after God. Man, if you start seeing God just wiping out your people, that's going to get them, you know, quick smart back. All right, Lord, what do you want from us? And seek the Lord once again. And they remembered that God was their rock. Well, praise God for that. And the high God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Guess like they do better, all right? God's our rock, right? God's our Redeemer. And then just give it a bit more time, what happens? They're praising God, but they're flattering him with their mouth. They're lying with their tongues. Why? Because their heart is not right with them. And again, I quote this one, I feel like very often, this verse. Christ says in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What does God care about? Your heart. Come to church and get your heart right. I mean, get your lips right, but more importantly, get your heart right. Amen? That's what God looks at, your heart. I don't know. You know, I come to church, I hear the singing, the praise, and I love it. But I don't know your heart. And you don't know my heart. And sometimes my heart isn't right. I've told you, before I get up to preach, I've got my head down. Lord, make my heart right. Lord, if there's any unconfessed sin, can you please remove them from me? Lord, make me just a channel of blessing. Move my heart to please you and help me to feed your great people a sermon that can be a blessing to them. Lord, let all glory go to Christ and none to me. Got to get my heart right before I get up and preach. Don't want to just speak for nothing. Might turn around and say, "Pastor, that was a great sermon." And then God says, "Yeah, but you're lying. Your heart's not right with me." Don't want that. What a waste of time. What a waste of rewards. I don't want to get any rewards like that. Need to get our heart right with the Lord. And be careful with your mouth, you know. People have different experiences and different, like, come from different backgrounds. And I want to be careful what I want to say because, I love praising the Lord. I love when people speak highly of the Lord. But sometimes, it's a little bit not normal, if you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's praise the Lord, be glory to him, hallelujah. It's like, I don't think that's your, like, that's not how people normally talk just 24/7. And I'm also mindful that we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. I don't want to be, and like, you know, I often think about maybe exchanging God's name for a cuss word or something. But I often think about people who just glory to God, hallelujah, praise be to Jesus, and it's coming out of their lips, but is it right in their heart? Are you taking the Lord's name in vain? It's empty, vain repetition. Like we often talk about the Catholics and their vain prayers. But I feel like I see a lot of Baptists have a lot of vain prayers. Using the Lord's name. And I hope people are right. I hope they're truly loving the Lord and serving the Lord and they've just got a heart of praise. I hope that's the case. But again, just from what I've observed in my life over the years in different churches, sometimes those hyper-zealous, praise the Lord, glory to God about everything, they're the ones that are the most wicked of all, many times. And so they just cover it up by the lies of the lips. Their heart's not right. Better not to say too much and just make sure your heart's right. That's vastly more important to our Lord God. Verse number 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Man, that's our Savior. He's forgiven. That's our God. Praise the Lord, man. He forgives our iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. It says he and destroyed them not. There were times, other times, where God's like, I'm just destroying this nation. And God's like, no, he forgives them. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He doesn't stir up all his wrath. Wow, praise God for that as well. It's like, Lord, if you're going to chastise me, can you just not stir up all your wrath? Just enough for me to learn my lesson, please, Lord. This is why, verse number 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And that truly is what we are. We are but flesh, okay, and we know that our flesh is corrupt. And we're a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. This is the one life you have. There is no reincarnation. It's not a wind that passeth and comes back again. We're like this wind, it blows and it was there, I felt it, now it's gone. Like your life is actually quite valuable. Appreciate the years and the days that God has given you. Now don't let your life just pass like a wind and you've done nothing for eternity. You've done nothing for the Lord. You've done nothing for your families. You've done nothing for the people that God has allowed you to influence. Let's be a shining example of our Savior. And verse number 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Well, what about you? How often did you provoke the Lord and grieve him? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited the Holy One of Israel. We can limit God. Now, they're limited, right? Because of the lack of faith. God could have, you know, they could be right now living in the promised land, living it up, you know, serving the Lord, being, you know, a land flowing with milk and honey, the blessings of the Lord, showing other nations the greatness of their God that delivered them out of Egypt. But they're stuck in the wilderness and it's caused a limit on the Lord. God wants to do more with them, but their unbelief, their stubbornness causes God to not be able to achieve what he would love to achieve with them. Same thing with us. We don't want to limit our Lord. If he opens doors, if he creates opportunities, he shows you a way. Say, Lord, I believe it. Guide me, direct me. Show me how, Lord. Fight for me. Don't limit the Lord God that saved you with your sin and unbelief, your stubbornness and rebellion. Man, verse number 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. So they forget. They forget the past. They forget the times God's been good to them. So, like again, this constant, like, they do well, and then they do poorly. Then they do well, and they remember the Lord, and they're back to their old ways. It's this constant story here in Psalm 78. And again, that's you and I, brethren. That's you and I. If we're honest enough, we would admit, yes, Pastor, I've grown cold. You know, maybe I've not picked up my Bible for several weeks. Maybe I've not gone to God in prayer for several months. Maybe I've been coming to church and I've just been opening my mouth, but my heart is far from the Lord. I don't know. And again, instead of just hating yourself for it, just remember your flesh. These are in samples, okay? They're here. Not that we stay down, that we remember, oh, my God is compassionate. my God is forgiven. I can be back with the Lord, all right? And I don't want to limit him any further than I already have in my life. Okay, I forgot what I'm up to now. Verse number... Can someone help me out? 40-something. 42. They remembered not his hand. Oh, yeah, I read that. And nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Zoan is where the Israelites lived. So as God was judging Egypt and the curses were falling upon them, the land of Zoan was free and safe. Like God's wrath did not fall upon the Israelites at that time. Verse number 44, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. Those are the 10 plagues toward Egypt. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Now, I've not really thought about that. Flocks to hot thunderbolts. Like, I think, isn't a thunderbolt like a lightning strike? So, I mean, when God is, you know, judging Egypt, we know that there was hail mingled with fire. So maybe that fire is like lightning or something like that. But I don't know. I guess you just see a sheep in Egypt and all of a sudden, boom! Man, what a disaster for Egypt during this time. Verse 149 says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and troubled by sending evil angels among them. Remember that word evil means harm, harmful angels, okay? So these angels, they're angels of the Lord, and they're out there causing harm on the land of Egypt. Verse number 50, he made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. Verse number 51, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guarded them in the wilderness like a flock. Now again, this is not clearly defined in the Bible, but I don't know, you may disagree with me, but I do see the death of the firstborn in Egypt once again as symbolic of Christ. That was the final plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, okay? And you say, yeah, but the Egyptians are the enemy. Yeah, but, you know, Christ became sin for us. Okay? Christ took the curse of the Lord for us. And he took the death of the firstborn in order for us to be free. And so I do once again see a symbolism there with Egypt, the firstborn dying in Egypt. And then the Israelites were allowed to be free. They were allowed to go after the Passover. Verse number 53. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. That's again, once the Red Sea destroyed the army of Pharaoh. All right, so again, a lot about Egypt, a lot about that, the plagues and, you know, the Red Sea and all that. Then from verses number 53, we have this huge jump in history to verse number 54. Like, this one kind of made, I had to read it a few times to, like, what are we up to now in the history of Israel? Well, we're going to read verses 54 to 61, and then I'll give you the summary of what this is about. Verse 54 says, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. verse 55, he cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bough. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Now, I don't know what you make of all those verses, but I believe this is referring to the story in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the Israelites are battling with the Philistines, and the Philistines have victory, and they take the Ark of the Covenant. They take the Ark of God for themselves. And that Ark, you know, would often, again, picture God's presence and God's glory, God's power upon them, all right? And that's why when it says in verse 61, and delivered his strength into captivity, I believe that strength represents the Ark there, being taken away by the Philistines, and his glory into the enemy's hand. All right. So, what can we learn from this ourselves? Is that we can lose the strength of the Lord in our life. We can lose his glory in our life. And I believe this has to do with our daily walk, right? We don't believe you can lose your salvation. That's ridiculous. Salvation is everlasting. It's eternal. Cannot be lost. But we can mess up in our walk with the Lord. We can mess up and chase other things. In this case, there were some idols, some high places that they set up. You know, there could be different loves that you have, you know, carnal lusts, things that you prioritize above the Lord God, and it can cause a loss of fellowship with God. I believe this is symbolic of losing your fellowship with God. And in a scenario like this, when I talk about the fellowship with God, I often turn to 1 John, which we want to look at today. But 1 John deals with a lot about our fellowship with God. You know, with God, there is no darkness in him. And if we're to fellowship with God, he's light, and we need to be in the light to be able to walk with him. And when we sin against the Lord, we need to confess those sins, and we brought back into fellowship with God. So I believe that's what it represents when this ark was taken away by the enemies, that they had lost their strength and glory in their daily walk with the Lord, symbolically, okay? But just very quickly, just to read to you from somewhere else rather than 1 John, because I often turn there, I'm going to quickly read to you. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to quickly read to you from Isaiah 59, verse number 1. Isaiah 59 and verse number 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, the sentence has not finished. So it's telling us that God's hand is not shortened. He can fix any problem. He can stretch far and wide and fix our issues. And his ears are not so tired that he can't hear our prayers and requests. So that encourages us to always go to God, regardless of what problem it is. But then it says in verse number 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That he will not hear. Now, of course, God hears, you know, but he's not going to answer if you're not walking with the Lord. If you've hidden his face from you because of your iniquities. Brethren, it's true. Your iniquities separate between you and your God. That's what it does. Now, I realize we're all sinners. I get that. I get we're all sinners and we mess up every day. You know, but this is why every day I need to go to God and say, God, I messed up again. Please forgive me. Your compassions fail not, you know. Lord, I can come to you and I know your word says if I confess my sins to you, you'll forgive me. I know it 100%. And I know your word also says when you forgive me, you forget. You put it behind us, Lord. I may suffer the consequences of my sins. And if your judgment and chastisements, you still see fit, Lord, for that to fall upon me, I know there are going to be lasting consequences. There are lessons that I need to learn. But I want you to remember that even if you're not walking with the Lord right now, it's just a matter of going to God so easily. Say, Lord, forgive me. Don't let my iniquities come between me and you. Don't let my sins break our fellowship, Lord. I want to be in your light. You know, go to bed before you go to bed. I don't recommend a long prayer before bed because I've done it and I fall asleep and I wake up. Did I finish that prayer? I'm not a very good friend when that happens. I'm talking to God. So I keep it kind of short. I say, Lord, thank you for the day you've given me. Please bless my family. Please bless the churches. And Lord, if there's something not right within me right now, Lord, I just want to go to bed and be in your light. Please forgive me for anything that still remains at the end of the day. You can go to bed and be at peace in Jesus Christ. And it continues in verse number 62, Psalm 78, verse number 62. He gave his people over also to the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. So not only was the Ark of the Covenant taken, many of the Israelites died in battle against the Philistines. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. That's because the young men died, right? Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. So the priests that fell by the sword, they were the sons of Eli. I'll just quickly read to you. 1 Samuel 4:11, it says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." So the priests are dying, okay, and their widows, and I don't even lamentate, they're not even crying about it. There's so much destruction. God's presence has been taken away. The loss of their husbands is kind of like, they don't even have time to grieve it. There's so many problems in our nation today. And this is the judgment of God that fell upon them. Verse number 65. "Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shattereth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah and the Mount Zion, which he loved." So God gets enough of his presence being taken away by the enemies. You know, God smites the Philistines, all right? The Ark of the Covenant gets brought back, and now God turns his attention to the tribe of Judah. Why is that important? Because we now have the next stage of this psalm, which is about King David. It's a reference to King David, right? So all the other kings from this time forward will come under that lineage of the tribe of Judah through the family line of King David. Verse number 69. "And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he have established forever." So that idea, once again, he built his sanctuary in high places. Like, David was the one who got all the materials ready for the temple. Because before, the tabernacle was like a tent. It was able to be moved around. God says, no, like, this is, you know, this was in David's heart, but we're going to have a permanent location here in Zion. That permanent, that's to be established forever, is a temple. Once again, that's, these things are symbolic, right? That's, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? The Lord lives in us, and the temple was the house of the Lord in the Old Testament. The house of the Lord for you tonight is New Life Baptist Church. It says in verse number 70, "And he chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds," because David was a shepherd to begin with, "from following the," "from following the ewes, great and young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance." All right, so the purpose of King David was to feed the Israelites, right? King David would, you know, get everyone excited, reestablished, and, you know, on fire for the Lord. The prophets would be out there preaching. You know, even King David with his psalms and his writings, you know, just bringing the love of God back in the hearts of the people. Verse number 72, "So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." So this is, of course, the shepherd becoming king. And King David is a picture of who? Christ. Okay? Christ, who is the shepherd, is the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And that's how he came the first time, the shepherd, to guide the sheep. But he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. And like it says here, he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. You can say, well, that's about David and his ability to fight with the skillfulness of his hands, or his ability to play instruments by the skillfulness of his hands. But of course, the title for the sermon was Set Your Hope in God. Not Set Your Hope in King David. King David's a picture of Christ, you know. And so, of course, you know, as we set our sights on Christ, Lord, by the skillfulness of your hands, by the leading of your hands, can you help us to walk in your ways? Can you set a fire in our hearts, a love, a passion for you and your word and your ways? Christ can do that for you. The title for the sermon was Set Your Hope in God. Well, set your hope in Christ. Set your eyes on Christ tonight. That's the purpose of this Psalm 78, to set your hope in God. You might be far from the Lord once again, and I don't think you're a horrible person. I just think you're human. I just think you're flesh. You're like wind that's here and gone the next day. I'm the same. Okay, we mess up all the time, and our hearts grow cold from time to time. And I've got no doubts there have been times that we've sung praises to God with these lips, but our hearts were far from him. Well, put your life in the hands of Christ. Let him to lead you, God direct you, guide you. remind you of the times that he's seen you through in the past, his great works, his great miracles. And put your hope on Christ. Set your hope on God. Okay, let's pray.